Well, good morning and good to see all of you here today. So when someone says good morning to you, you're supposed to respond with good morning back. Only two of you knew that. So I'm going to give you some grace and we'll try it again. Good morning. All right, that is a lot better. See, that gets me fired up, which then makes your sermon a whole lot more entertaining and energetic and enthusiastic and all of those good things. Welcome to Ledge Rock. I see a lot of you have come out today. It's a great crowd. I'm sure you're here because you're so excited about a board meeting today. Yeah, who doesn't like voting on numbers and positions that we don't even know or whatever? But honestly, great to see you. And I want to welcome all those people that are watching online. I'm going to wave to the camera. We've got people in Florida, in Texas, Arizona, Tennessee, all over the country are worshiping with us here this morning through our live feed on Facebook. So if you haven't experienced that yet, you can go to it and it's archived. You can watch it later on because I'm sure each and everything that I say, you're so interested, you want to watch it multiple times so you can take even better, more thorough notes. I'm sure that's the case. So anyway, but welcome, honestly, to all of you here and all of you all over the country. It's great these days with all these technological advances that we can do something like this. So anyway, I'm thankful for all that's going on. I'm also thankful for you guys and all the volunteers, all the cookies that were made for the opening ceremonies of the Winter Festival. We got a lot of promotion from that. Lots of thanks to Ledge Rock Community Church, and people really enjoyed the hot chocolate and the cookies and everything. So I'm thankful to be a part of what you guys are doing in the community. That's great. And also thankful for the volunteers that have already stepped up to help with Awana and the Grand Prix race coming up. What an amazing outreach opportunity that will be for us as a church. So even if you're not helping, come and participate and watch and root on the racers and the kids as they make their cars and then race them. It'll be a fun evening as these kids that are learning about God's Word. Just a great way for us to meet some non-churched some folks. So anyway, again, I'm thankful for that and thankful for everything that's going on around here. Something that I've been sharing each week is a little bit about me, something that you may or may not have already known about me. So this is kind of a get to know each other, especially get to know pastor time. And so something that you have to know about me, and I hope and pray for a little bit of grace in this department, but man darn am I ADD. Man of my ADD. I didn't even know what that was until some just recent years ago, how bad how much ADD I really have. I didn't know that kids could actually concentrate during school. I didn't know. I thought everybody was like me. And wait a minute, you mean these kids are really paying attention? Anyway, I didn't know. So I'm ADD. I admit it. I own it. It's who I am. It's how God made me. And we learned that God doesn't make mistakes. He makes us perfect. And so that means I'm perfect, right? Even in my ADD. I'm also OCD, definitely a perfectionist, lots of things like that going on. But part of my ADD means that I do get bored easily. And man, I remember as a kid, so many things would be so boring, and oh my word, I didn't like boring. And church was boring. Man, it was bad. As a kid, lots and lots of things were boring, and I just didn't like boring. I didn't want to go do these things that made me sit still, and I couldn't sit still, and I couldn't think about what was going on. I just didn't like boring at all. And then I grew up. Well, sort of. I aged some. My wife would tell you that I haven't grown up yet. Again, God doesn't make mistakes. I'm perfect, just like I am, right? I grew up and I came to this huge revelation, this amazing revelation that, you know what? Life doesn't have to be boring. Like food, you know, if your food is sort of bland, it doesn't have to be. You don't have to eat bland food. Like God created hot sauce and that's what it's for. You pour it on your bland food and suddenly, voila, it's delicious. I love spicy. That's something else you need to know about. I love spicy stuff. I like lots of seasoning and lots of spice. Something else about me is I love to eat barbecue. Barbecue is one of my favorite foods. For those of you northern folks, that's slow-cooked meat from down south with hard wood coals and embers, and it makes the meat tender and delicious. You should try it sometime. Little stab at this whole northern environment thing. But anyway, I love barbecue and I like to cook it. I've got a great big huge smoker and I like to cook barbecue. And one of the neatest revelations in barbecue was that you control the spice. You get to control the seasoning. And I started making my own rubs and sauces, and I realized what all these different spices that I'd seen on the shelf but had never purchased or tasted before. I started to realize what coriander does to a flavor, and paprika, and smoked chipotle powder. Oh man, I love chipotle peppers. And again, spicy, what peppers, different kinds of pepper, black and white peppers and mixed varieties. It changes the flavor. The point is that at some point I came to this revelation that life does not have to be boring. Food does not have to be boring. You know what? Church does not have to be boring. Worship shouldn't ever be boring. You know what? For those of you that are married or getting married, marriage does not have to be boring. Raising kids does not have to be all about strict discipline and obedience. Raising kids can be fun. It doesn't have to be boring. You know what? Meetings. They don't have to be boring. They can be productive and focused, and we can accomplish a lot in a little bit of time, and then everybody's so excited. Meetings don't have to be boring. You know what? I'm going to say it again, guys. Marriages don't have to be boring. Just because you've been married for 30, 40, 50 years or whatever, congratulations. Marriage doesn't have to be boring. It doesn't have to stop and end. Dating can continue. And if you're upset with your spouse because they don't make it spicy, then you make it spicy and watch how they respond. Point is, that's all I'm going to say about that. Actually, this is the earliest I've gotten into the pulpit by far since I've been here, so I have extra time today. So we can take as long as we want. But the point is, honestly, life doesn't have to be boring. Especially worship. Like, my philosophy for worship is no boring allowed. No boring whatsoever allowed. In fact, I hear people, I get it a lot, and I love it, by the way, so don't stop, but people come up and say they love to hear me preach. I love that. That motivates me throughout the week when it's hard, and it's a spiritual battle all week to come up with what the Lord wants me to say. And so I love it when you come up and say, you know what, I connected with what you said. I love to hear you preach. And I've had people through the years say, I love to worship where you pastor because I am anti-boring. I have no place in my life, especially in my worship of a risen, holy God. I have no place in any of that for boring. There is no place for boring. We've got a couple of pharmacists here that attend Ledge Rock. And pharmacists can certainly relate. Those of you that are in the healthcare field can certainly relate. People these days especially are looking for a magic pill. They want to take a pill that makes up for all of their bad choices in life and all of their ailments, physical, whatever's going on. They want a pill subscribed to them, prescribed that they can take and make everything better. People want a pill for weight loss. They want a pill to reverse years and years of poor choices or whatever. People today are looking for a magic pill. Well, today we're going to look at a scripture verse, Psalm 100, that is a magic pill, if you will. It's an anti-boring pill that you and I can ingest and see what it is like truly to praise and worship a resurrected Savior that is anything but boring. If you're looking for the book of Psalms, if you look in the middle, how many of you have an actual like copy of God's Word in paper form, whatever? Hold it up for me. Are there many? There's a few. I understand today we're in a day and age where it's mostly technology, and I use it myself. In fact, that's the only thing I can read anymore. But I still love to hear pages turning. I love your copy. So if you can read your Bible, I encourage you to bring it for sure, and certainly use electronics if that's what you enjoy. And by the way, I generally preach from the CSB version of the Bible. CSB, it stands for Kurtz Standard Bible. So I couldn't not use it. have to use that Christian Standard Bible. If you're looking, and YouVersion is my favorite Bible app. Anyway, the book of Psalms is right smack in the middle. And Psalm 100 is the one that's immediately following Psalm 99. You guys are good. You are good. All right. So we're going to be in Psalm 100 today. And let me read to you from God's Word, the book of Psalms from the Christian Standard Bible. God's Word says to us, says, "Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, and His faithful love endures forever, His faithfulness through all generations." Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You for Your majesty as You are seated on the throne up in heaven. And Lord, we praise and worship You for who You are. And I especially thank You for Your Word and for its promises and for Your revelation to us through Your Word. And Lord, I thank You for this message that You have given to me. And Father, I pray that You will take Your Word, take Your message, and You will preach it through me boldly and clearly. And Father, I pray that You will open up our hearts and our minds to better understand who You are and what You've done, and then what it is that we can do for You. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So today, kind of the main like point to this message is, as we explore Psalm 100, it's like us taking an anti-boring pill that will help us, hopefully now and forevermore, worship in a more joyful manner, never, ever being boring. The first thing that we have to know to be able to take this anti-boring pill as we look at Psalm 100 is who we are, who God is, what this is truly all about. So we're going to jump around in these verses today. So follow along and try to keep up. We're going to look at verse 3 first. Verse 3, the scripture says, "Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are His people and the sheep of His pasture." So really, honestly, this whole concept is the key to life. And this is way more important than simply like our worship service today. This understanding of what verse 3 says is crucial and key to all of life, for Christians and for non-Christians, for believers and followers of Jesus, and for all the rest of the world. It really boils down to this one true fact. I mean, who are we? Who are we? Who is God? More important, I mean, is there a God? If there is a God, who is He? Who are we in relationship to this God? Are we equals? Was God once a man? This whole debate and discussion, truly, it's really the key to all of life. And I'm happy to be able to share with you today that as the scripture says, that there is a God in heaven, a Lord, and our job is to acknowledge Him. Because He has created us. We are His creation. We are made in His image. I love to meet atheists. I love to discuss things. My parents would tell you that I like to argue. And maybe there's a little truth to that. Maybe. But I think I've passed that. And now I just like to discuss and debate. And truly, I love to debate apologetics and discuss apologetics with people that don't believe. It just boggles my mind the level of faith that's required in order to believe that everything that you see around us simply happened. That it came from nothing. And I've talked with some, and one of my favorite things as far as like evidence of creation, and I mean, there's so much to talk about. But one is, I'll ask, have you ever seen the Rocky Mountains? And maybe they have, maybe they haven't. Maybe they've been there, maybe they've actually gone hiking up in the mountains. But the fact is, the Rocky Mountains have a whole lot of rock in them. They're named correctly. It was a good name. Good choice. I don't know how that happened, but Rocky Mountains, they're rocky. Really, really rocky. Lots and lots of rock. Like more rock than you can ever even fathom. Rocky Mountains stretching all across the western United States, clear up into Canada. Lots of rock. Where do you figure all that rock came from? Like, that's a lot of rock. I mean, imagine, pick up a chunk this big and the weight. Where in the world did all of that rock come from? It's interesting when you talk to someone that doesn't believe in a creator and creation to watch their head. They never really thought about it that way. And I've never dove to the bottom of the ocean, but I hear that there are mountain ranges down there that are so much bigger than the Rocky Mountains, it makes them look small. Where in the world did all that rock come from? What about the Himalayan mountains? I mean, 29,000 feet tall, rock upon rock. Where in the world? All the rock come from all of the water, everything. You know, as we look at the solar systems and the galaxies and the stars and we create bigger telescopes, guess what they find? More and more whole new solar systems with millions and billions of planets. And God's word says that he stretches out the heavens, that man will never find the end. And guess what? We thought we found it and got a bigger telescope. Oops, it's even bigger. Got a bigger telescope. You get the point. It boggles our minds. Look at the human body and all of the cells and the interworkings of DNA itself. It's just absolutely amazing. I do not have near enough faith to believe that that just simply happened. We were watching a show just the last couple of days, and they made a statement there was a musk ox, and they said that the musk ox was one of the only animals that survived the last ice age. I'm thinking, wait a minute, for evolution to work, they have to tack millions and billions of years onto the evolution of life to supposedly get to where we are today, yet the ice ages killed off the life, and it was supposed to have had to have kept evolving, but it died and had to start over. I don't have near enough faith. The point is, there is one God in heaven, and he is the creator of all things, and he made us, and we are truly, truly his. We have to understand that. I love the way that verse 3 begins. It says, acknowledge that the Lord is God. You and I, our job is to recognize him, to recognize and submit to him and his authority. It's a constant struggle throughout all of mankind. Is there a God? Who is this God? It's an ongoing struggle. Who are we? Are we his or not? Are we worshiping us? Some religions tell you to worship yourself. Some say to worship creation, trees and mountains and the sun and whatever. And others say to worship the Lord. I hope, like me, you fall in that last camp where you and I have come to the point in our lives where we recognize that there is a God and that he is the one that has truly created us. Acknowledge that the Lord is God and he made us and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. See, God is eternal. He always was. He's the one then that created us. And as I've said weeks ago and even today, that God doesn't make mistakes, that he created you perfectly. You are no accident. Don't listen to what these science books speculate and then try to teach as though it's a proven fact, because all that they teach is still just a theory. Still just a theory. The Bible tells us, the book of John, I love John and I love the beginning of John. I love how it describes the beginning of Jesus, and it says that in John 1:3 that everything that was made was created through Jesus. And there is not one thing that was created that wasn't created by him. Jesus always was, he always will be, and he has made everything. Nearly every problem in the world, nearly all the struggles in our lives boil down to the fact that we have to ask ourselves continually, are we more important or is he more important? That's what really all sin comes down to. It's called pride. Who is more important, we or he? Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, growing up, I had a good friend that his father raised sheep. And so I have a little bit of firsthand experience with sheep. And let me tell you, sheep are not overly intelligent. They're not very smart. In fact, it's said that sheep will eat the grass down to the soil and then they will just continue eating. Like when the grass is gone, they don't stop and they keep eating dirt. Dirt and sand where the grass used to be, to the point that they get sick and can even die. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very smart to me. The sheep are not good at protecting themselves. They are very dumb. They just stand around as wolves and predators come and invade them and kill them and wipe them out, and they eat themselves to death, and they will literally follow each other and walk off of a cliff. They just keep walking. Sheep is not a compliment to us. But you, no matter how smart you may be, and I'm blown away at some of your intelligence and just the neat people that have gathered here in Ely, but the fact is, compared to God, we are simply sheep. We are His sheep, the sheep of His pasture. And like true life sheep that actually live out in the pastures, they need a shepherd. They need someone to care for them, rotate them from pasture to pasture so they can eat lush green grass and not have the pain of ingesting dirt and whatever, that they can, the shepherd can watch over and protect them from themselves a lot of times. And man, are you and I the same as that? We need a shepherd. We need a good God that will watch over us and care for us and make everything right. And we have that shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. We are His people, His creation, His sheep, the sheep of His pasture. The key to literally everything in life is a good understanding of verse 3. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us. And we are His people. He owns us. We are the sheep of His pasture. The first thing that you and I have to know and understand is who is God and who are we? And He is real and we are His subjects. The second thing is then what? What are we supposed to do with that information? So now we're going to go back to verse 1 and then 2 and then drop down to 4. The scripture says, "Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs." And then verse 4, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name." Now, as long as we're like sharing insights into me, I want you to know and understand first and foremost, I am a guy. The beard may have given it away, but I'm a guy. And along with that, means that sometimes I may or may not pick up on what you are subliminally trying to share with me. A little slow on the uptake, a little dense, whatever you want to say. I'm a guy. And you know what? Most guys are in that same boat. What I encourage in meetings and phone calls and texts or whatever, just say it. Oh Lord, help me out. Just simply say it. I'm not into deciphering. I don't like to read between the lines. Ladies, help a brother out. Help your man out. I know that you're waiting for us to pick up on your body language and your cues so that we can hit a home run and do exactly what you want without ever having to tell us. And then you're disappointed because we didn't do it because we're guys and we're dense and we don't understand. Help us out. Just simply say it. And life will be so much easier. I had to share with a dear brother the other day on the phone. He talked and talked and I couldn't understand. And I finally said, "Would you please just say what it is that you're trying to say?" And he repeated himself and I still have absolutely no idea. So I'm off the hook. I tried. But anyway, I love this passage. I love the way the psalmist writes so clearly. The Lord inspired the clarity in what it is that you and I are supposed to do. He says that we are to shout. When we praise and worship, when we come to church, we're supposed to shout. We're supposed to serve. We're supposed to come before Him, enter His courts. That's the whole symbolic thing about the temple. And there were levels of admittance depending on your personal importance. Anybody could come into the outer courts. And then as you got deeper and deeper into the temple, closer to the Holy of Holies, you had to be more and more, quote, religious to get to enter closer and closer. And only the high priest could enter the very presence of God once a year. And he had to be very, very, very cleansed and sanctified. There's a huge process. And so the psalmist writes for you and I that as we get closer to God, we are to come into His very presence with with joy and with shouting and serving and into his very courts with in the right manner. The Lord is so clear on this point because of who he is and because of who we are. You see, we are his people, his subjects, and we're to shout and serve and come before him, come into his very, very presence in the right manner, in the right attitude. I got to share with some guys this week about my prayer time during the week. They were sharing that they appreciated the Spirit's ability to speak through me, and I spend as much time during the week praying for the Lord to prepare me as I do for the Lord to prepare his message. What I'm seeking, what I want, what I need is for him to do through me whatever it is that he wants. I'm praying for the Spirit to lead and guide and direct me in each and everything that I do and think and say. And it's the same with us and our worship. We need the Holy Spirit to break down those barriers, to eliminate the cares and concerns and problems of the week, and then to prepare us to come into his very presence with the right heart, with the right attitude, that he can then do and accomplish in us what it is that he wants. As much as I appreciate how the Lord revealed to us exactly what we're supposed to do, shout and serve and come to his presence, I appreciate even more how it is that we're supposed to do those things. Remember, I like it clear. I like clear and simple. Don't read between the lines. Here we don't have to, because he tells us who he is, who we are, what we're supposed to do, and then how we're supposed to do it. Look back at verse 1. Let the whole earth shout triumphantly to the Lord. How are we supposed to shout? Triumphantly. Serve the Lord, how? With gladness. Come before him, how? With joyful songs. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts come to his presence, how? With praise. Does that sound boring to you? Is there anything that lends itself to thinking that this should be boring and somber to any of you? I don't see anything in there about boring. I was able to go to several countries on mission trips, and one of my favorites is Haiti. I got to go there a couple of times, and I tell you, after worshiping in Haiti, it makes me dread sometimes some of the worship that I've been involved in back in the States. When you go to Haiti, church has absolutely no ending time. I mean, they wouldn't schedule fellowship and Sunday school afterwards, because you're looking at a minimum of 2 hours, as much as 3 or more hours. And what they start doing is blasting speakers and loud microphones so that the whole region knows that church is starting. And people start trickling in and funneling in and just praising and worshiping and singing and shouting. And just, it's amazing, unabashed celebration of a risen Savior. And it makes me long for that type of worship. There's nothing boring about worship in Haiti. I love to worship. In the Dominican Republic and in other places, they're not embarrassed to shout triumphantly to the Lord. It breaks my heart to see people that are more passionate about politics than they are about the risen King. It breaks my heart to see people that are more passionate about their sports team than they are about Jesus. It breaks my heart to see people that are more passionate about their kids and their kids' activities or their grandkids or fill in the blank, work or hobbies or whatever. It breaks my heart to see people that are more passionate about anything than they are about Jesus. Way more excited when their team scores a touchdown and when they come to worship the King at church, and then they're too embarrassed to sing. It breaks my heart. You and I have to know and understand continually throughout all of life who God is, who we are, and what it is that we are supposed to be doing, and then how it is that we're supposed to do that. And if you're wondering, well, why would we want to praise God? All you've established is that he has created us. Well, that's not that great. Look at verse 5, and this will help you along your path as we explore why it is that we are to celebrate the risen King. Verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, and his faithful love endures forever, his faithfulness through all generations." God created you and I to be passionate. Did you know that? I mean, I'm not a a freak of nature, freak of creation, all this excitement and energy and passion. God created us to be passionate, to passionately hunger after Him, to pursue after Him, to hunger for an intimate relationship with the one true God. And that's why you see so many people that are lost in darkness and they're searching for anything, meaning for life. They're trying to fill that God-shaped hole that's created inside them. And they try to fill it with anything that the world wants to offer, with sex and drugs and alcohol and anything that they can imagine. And they're still empty at the end of the day. Because God's the only one that can fill that. We are created to be passionate. To passionately pursue Him. Why? Because He is worthy. For the Lord is good. You see, it says the Lord is good, and sometimes I think we get confused with what is good because we see so much bad around us. In fact, the level of bad going on in the world today just blows our minds. I think we're praying about the condition of the country, the condition of the world. It's a mess. Bad all around us. And the deeper the bad gets, maybe the less good it takes to seem good. So maybe that then dilutes your and I's opinion on who God is and His goodness. Because you see, in God is goodness. In fact, outside of God, there is no goodness. So anything that is good is of God. And anything that is not good is not of God. It's from the enemy, the fallen one, the archangel Lucifer, that's now the devil, Satan. He's roaming around the earth with a third of the angels. They're his demons, and they're doing all sorts of conflicting and inflicting pain and problems and all those different things. And so the darker the world gets, sometimes we get confused on what is good. And here it says that the Lord is good. Everything that is good and holy and right in this world is of God. It's Him. It's His doing. And it says His faithful love endures forever. His faithful love. God is faithful. He is good and true and right, and He is faithful. God is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow, and God has never, ever changed. None of His regulations, His rules have ever changed. Jesus just fulfilled it for us because we couldn't. God has proven His love, that faithful love, in that even while we were far from Him, He sent Jesus to die for us. God's faithful love endures forever. And I know the day that we live in, I know that even the news promotes hatred. It promotes segregation and separation. The news promotes deceit and lies, and suddenly the day we live in, lies are normal and expected, and no one is ever held accountable for what they said, and then the problems that it caused, and it's just normal. Hurt and distrust are normal. Let me reassure you, there is none of that from God. None of that is of our Father, because His faithful love endures forever because He is good. None of that is from Him. He is holy. You and I have to know and understand all the time who God is, that there is a God and He is the Creator and we are simply His creation, that He then owns us. We're His sheep, the sheep of His pasture. He is our shepherd. He is the only hope that we have in this life and for all of eternity. We never can forget who we are and who God is, and then what we're supposed to do. Shout and serve and come into His very presence. How? With joyful songs and praise and thanksgiving, shouting triumphantly to the Lord. You and I can never forget why it is that we're supposed to do that, because He is good. He is good. Everything that is good is of Him. He is good, and His faithful love and endures forever. And by the way, who is it that's called to do all of this? Look back at the beginning of verse 1. It says, let the whole earth shout triumphantly, and then fill in the blanks. Let the whole earth, who is supposed to know that He is God and know that we're His creation and shout and joyfully come before Him, who is supposed to do that? The whole entire earth. I love Philippians chapter 2 as it describes who Jesus is and how Jesus came to earth and was humble and obedient to the Father, obedient even to the point of death, but not just any death, death on the Roman cross and crucifixion. Gruesome and torturous death, horrible death. Jesus was obedient and willingly went to the cross. And because of His obedience, God now, the Father, has highly exalted Jesus. And Jesus is back in heaven where He came from, seated at the right hand of the Father, back up in glory. And because of what Jesus did on this earth, God has exalted Him and given Jesus the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. There will be a day and a time when everyone on the entire earth that has ever been and ever will be will bow and will confess that Jesus is Lord. For those of us that get the chance to do it here on this earth, and we will be blessed with the promise of salvation and eternity and glory and paradise forever because of how great He is. For those that wait too long will suffer some judgment and consequences that are horrific beyond our wildest imagination. I highly encourage that we bow our knees and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord right now while we still can because of who He is. Because He is truly worthy. Worship should never, ever be boring. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your worth, Your holiness, as we gather today to simply celebrate You and who You are and how mighty and majestic is Your name. And Father, wherever each one of us are at today, I pray that today and today forward, we would never be embarrassed of You, that we would never hold back in our praise and worship of You because of who You are and how great You are. Father, I thank You for Psalm 100 and just the celebration that's contained in it. And I thank You for the time we've been able to spend in it. And I pray that You would take it and truly help it to change our lives, that we would every day more clearly see You and Your majesty and Your faithful love, and that we would never stop giving You praise. And Lord, let it never, ever be boring. I pray all that in Jesus' name.